Morning. We are going to be in the book of 1 John. If you want to turn there, 1 John is toward the end of the New Testament, and we're going to be working and starting in verse 8, and then we'll go into a couple of verses in chapter 2. And so this morning, I want to remind you, we've been talking about 1 John, and John, 1 John starts off talking about the greatness and the imminence of Jesus, and the fact that he always was, and the fact that he was real, and the fact that he was human, but that he was God. And so that John wants us to know about Jesus and his greatness, and the fact that Jesus is great, and that he was human, but he was God, and that he died for us. He wants us to live as people who are aware of that, and as people who have taken that to heart, and as people who want to live in what he calls the light. And he uses this dichotomy of light and darkness. And he says, you can either walk in the light or you can walk in the darkness. And there's a group of people that have left John's church. And these people say, you know what? I'm not someone who sins. I'm walking in the light. Everything is good. All things are great. And John is actually saying, you know what? You are not. You are sinful and you are walking in the darkness. And so this morning, we're going to pick up with that idea, and we're going to go forward with that. He said, John is objecting to what these people have said. They said, we have this intimacy with God, and we love him so much, and that you know what? It's so much that we don't even count our sin. We're sinless. And John says, that's hogwash. Says you're not walking with God. In reality, you're walking in that darkness. And now he begins to get a little more serious. And he says, you know what? If you make those type claims, you're just a liar. You are a liar. You can't say that you are sinless. You can't say that you have no sin that needs cleansing. And so in order to answer this charge of their sinlessness, John is writing to them. And he says, you need to know that you are, only way that you can be without sin is with the atoning work of Christ. And so today we're gonna pick up with that idea. I want us to know that we are more sinful than we want to admit. You are more sinful than you want to admit. And sin permeates you, and it affects all of your life. And it does so more than you want to admit. But there's good news. There's hope. And that is that Jesus' sacrifice can cleanse us. So today I want you to bring your sin to Christ. And let him forgive you. Let him cleanse you. Let him purify you. And you walk in that light. So let's pick up. Actually, what I want to do is I want to go back a few verses so that we get all of the context of what he's saying. And so I'm going to start in verse 5 and read down to verse 2. I don't know if I told them that. So they may pick up in verse 8 on the screen, but don't worry about it. So he says this, now this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light and there is absolutely no darkness in him. And if we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and we are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so today we pick up and he says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing you this thing so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also those of the whole world. It's a lot of really good stuff in here that John is trying to communicate to us. And so this morning what I'm doing is I want to grab three keys that we need to recognize in this text and in our life. And the first key that we need to recognize is we need to recognize sin and we need to confess it. We need to recognize sin and confess it. If we look at what he says again in verse 8 and 9, he says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now again, remember, he's talking to his churches. He's trying to help them understand what's going on. Again, they've had an exodus of people who have gone out. He's trying to help them understand what these people are thinking and why they are wrong. And he's trying to help them understand what they need to do, what they need to understand to make sure that they stay walking with God. And so apparently, these people who have said, you know what, I have this relationship with God, and it doesn't affect anything. I'm not walking. I don't have any sin in my life. I'm pure. Everything is good. John's talking to them, and he says, you know what, those people who claim to have no sin, they are totally tainted by sin. If you claim to have no sin, you are totally tainted by sin. We all have sin. Paul tells us this in Romans. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Guess what? I sin regularly. I know some people think, well, he's the pastor, he's the preacher, he's got it all together. No, he don't. No pastor, no preacher, nobody we hold up on a pedestal. I can go through history of great men who preached God's word, yet sinned daily. So don't think that I have anything up on you, that I'm any better than you. We all sin. If you don't believe me, ask Danielle. She will tell you that I'm not perfect. And so the fact is, you sin, I sin, we are all tainted by sin. And the problem is, people today, we've got to convince them that they are sinners. We've got to convince them that what they are doing is not in line with God's word. And the problem is, so many people say, you know what, that's old, that's archaic, it doesn't apply to my life, this is the 21st century. And what we do is they begin to redefine sin. And you say, you know what? It's not sin. It's just my choice. If it doesn't hurt you, then why does it matter? Whatever's good for you, you do. Whatever's good for me, I will do. And we have this culture and this mentality that says, you know what? As long as I'm not hurting anyone too bad, then it's not sin. And we've got to convince them that what they're doing is sinful. And we can list any amount of sins that you can come up with. And the problem is this, you don't get to redefine sin. God defines sin. But so many have rejected God's word and says, you know what? That doesn't make me feel good. God's word is this mirror that says, you know what? I'm not acting according to his word, and it makes me feel bad, and I have guilt, and I don't like that. So you know what? I'm going to dismiss God's word, and I'm going to live the way I want. We have people all around us who have that mentality. And to be honest with you, there are people in this room that have that mentality. I'm not hurting anyone. It's just me. No one's being hurt or injured by what I'm doing. It's just my choice. It's good for me. And here's the deal. If it's sin 1,000 years ago, it's sin today. If it's sin 100 years ago, it's sin today. If it's sin 10 years ago, it's still sin today. We as a culture do not define sin. But so many people redefine their sin and they rationalize it and they try to make themselves feel good, and we deny our sinfulness. It starts at a young age. you don't believe this world is fallen, have a child. They will prove it in their actions. They will defy you. They will do what they want. They will disobey you. They're cute and cuddly for a little while, and then they morph into these little evil things. We love them anyway. We know that there's possibility of redemption for them. But the thing is, if we're honest, we start at a young age defying and dismissing God's word, whether we know it or not, and we carry that with us through the rest of life. We are sinners. And I hope you're convinced of that. I hope you're convinced that in your life that you can say, you know what, I am sinners. And here's the deal. These people who have left the church, they're convinced that sin has not affected their relationship with God. They're saying, you know what, I don't sin. And if you call them on it and you say, look, you need to repent from your sin, they would say, what sin? I haven't done anything. What do I need to repent from? You ever had that conversation with someone? Maybe not in those terminologies, but say, you know what? You should apologize to so-and-so. And you say, for what? I didn't do anything wrong. You say, hold up, time out. Let's backtrack a little bit. You did this, this, and this, and that's wrong. And you need to apologize. But we feel we've done nothing wrong. You know what, God, I didn't do anything wrong to you. I didn't hurt you. I didn't hurt anyone. My sin doesn't affect my life. My sin doesn't affect my relationship with you. We're still good people. We're still good people. And we've convinced ourselves that we're good people. But in reality, we're totally blind. We're blind to our sin. We need to recognize that our sin is always affecting our relationship with other people, and our sin is always affecting our relationship with God. And here's the thing: these people aren't ignorant. No, they're not stupid. They're not just saying, you know what, I'm sinless, I'm fine. No, they're trying to cover up their sin. It's the same thing people do today and say, you know what, if it's not wrong for me, but maybe it's wrong for you. We try to cover it up and make ourselves feel good about it, and we rationalize our lifestyle. And in the end, we're just liars. We're just liars. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to others. We're lying about God, and it is not what we need to do. John says they are liars and the truth is not in them. You need to understand something. The truth is so much more than just some moral code. It's so much more than a set of rules. It is God himself. John is saying God does not indwell them. God does not live in them. Truth is not in them. Jesus in John 14, verse 6 says, I am the truth. A few verses later in verse 17, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And what we believe is that when we get saved or when we come to Christ, whatever terminology you want to use, born again, the Bible calls it, whenever that happens, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us and indwells us and walks with us and helps us. He's an advocate. He helps us understand what sin is. He helps us understand the Bible. He illuminates for us. He does all these things, and God's truth lives in us. And what John is saying is they aren't Christians at all. Truth is not in them. The Holy Spirit doesn't live in them. Jesus doesn't live in their heart, we might say. And I wonder how many here have rationalized their sin so much, and in reality, they don't walk with God. You're not even a believer. You may come to church. You may pray sometime. You may read sometime. You may go to Sunday school. But in reality, you're just covering up your sin, and the truth is not in you. The Holy Spirit is not in you. John says there's hope. The remedy for you is to confess your sin. The only remedy is for you to confess and say, you know what? I am sinful. I am wrong. I did what I should not have done. And I need forgiveness. Sin is part of all our lives. It's inerrant in us. It's who we are as fallen people. It's part of what we do. But confession changes that. Confession should be our reflex as Christians. We sin, our response, what our reflex should be is to say, God, I did wrong. However, normally what we do is we hide that. Say, God, I didn't do anything wrong. Adam and Eve in the garden, they recognize they sin and they try to hide themselves. The Bible literally says they covered themselves and they hid. And what we do is we hide from God. And instead of running to Him, we run from Him. We've got to run to God. Our reflex, our response should be confession and saying, I did wrong and I'm sorry. Confess that. And here's the deal. When you confess, there's two consequences. Consequences are usually used negatively, but I want to use them in a positive. The first consequence of confession is forgiveness. That's good news. Forgiveness. Interesting, the Greek word for this means to let something go or to release someone from a debt. And God says, your sin has enslaved you, but forgiveness releases you, and you are let go. And the second thing that happens is not only do you have forgiveness, but you have purity. You are forgiven and you are purified, which is the removal of that sin. The idea that the Greek has, again, is this idea of just removing all the residue of sin and getting it off your life. But first, we've got to understand that we are sinners, that we are wrong. And we need to understand that sin, when we sin, it's not just some happenstance thing. It's not just saying, you know what, I just made a poor choice. Or you know what, it's poor education, I don't know enough. Or you know what, I had a bad childhood. Those may all be true, but the fact is, sin is still sin, and you've got to deal with it. You've got to take it serious. Our culture does no longer take sin serious. We redefine it and we legalize it. But it's still sin. You need to understand that sin totally affects everything in your life and those around you. Again, people think, you know, sin doesn't affect me. Or sin doesn't affect others. It's my problem, my sin. That's usually what the addict thinks. I'm not hurting anyone else. It's just me. It's my body. It's my mind. But in reality, your whole family suffers. There's no such thing as a victimless sin. Sin totally changes everything in your life. And you may not recognize it at first. You may not understand it at first. But eventually, years down the road, you can look back and say, because of that sin, I made that choice, and I made that choice, and I made that choice, and it just snowballed. And here I am. You may lose your family. You may lose your spouse. You may lose your children. You may lose your friends. You may end up losing a job. Because sin will always affect us. And God says, just come to me. Confess your sin. I will forgive you, and I will purify you. Sin is serious, and it's comprehensive, and affects all of our life. So what do? How do we confess? What right do we have to expect forgiveness? Someone may ask you that. Say, you know what? If I do ask for forgiveness, why would God forgive me? I'm glad you asked that question. Because in the following verses, we get to see that we should recognize what sin does to us, and we should accept Christ's advocacy. We should accept Christ's advocacy. Let me read to you verse 10 and then chapter 2, verse 1. He says, if we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Talking about God. If you say you don't sin, you're calling God a liar, and his word is not in you. And then John shifts to this pastoral talk, and he says, you know what? My little children, you just see his heart here. I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We need to recognize our sin, but also we need to accept Christ's advocacy. John here is objecting to their reply. You can almost hear it. They say, but we haven't sinned. What do I need to confess for? I've done nothing wrong. And he says, you know what? If you really believe that, you're calling God a liar. Because what you're doing is you're saying you're perfect. You're saying that you are without sin, that you are pure, and that you are untainted by sin. And what you're doing is you're elevating yourself to the character of God. And you're saying, you know what? God is sinless and he's holy, and I'm sinless and I'm pure and I'm holy too. And God is equal to me. Woe to us if we ever have that mentality. We may not say that, but that is what we're doing. We're saying, I'm sinless, I'm perfect, I'm just as good as God. And what's happening is we are impugning his character. We're saying, his character is the same as mine. My character is the same as his. And God says, there is no one like me. And if you think that you are like God, you make God to be a liar. Understand the seriousness of your lack of confession. Understand the seriousness of you saying, I'm not a sinner. Understand the seriousness of saying that sin doesn't hurt anyone, doesn't affect anyone, doesn't do anything. Because when you do, you raise yourself up to the level of God, and God forbid we ever make that comparison. We are far from the character of God. And may we never make God out to be a liar. John says, if you say you haven't sinned, you make God to be a liar, and his word is not in you. Why is his word not in you? Because you don't understand who God is. His word, the Bible, is not in us. We don't understand it, because when we understand God's word and we understand God's holiness and God's purity and God's righteousness, we recognize we are nowhere near it. Then he goes off to talk about Jesus. He says, we have an advocate. We have an advocate with Jesus. Again, his pastoral heart comes out. He says, my children, my little children. This is his compassion, his love for them. He's saying, I'm writing for you this to you so that you don't sin. In other words, I'm writing this to you so that you don't sin in this way, so that you don't say, you know what, I'm sinless. So that you don't say that I am not someone like them. So that you don't say, I'm not fallen and I'm not hurting anyone. I'm writing to you because so that you don't fall into this trap of not recognizing your sin and relying on your own pride, in which is sin of itself. I don't want you to sin in that way. I want you to know what the truth is. I love you and I care about you. So I'm writing to you so you don't sin. But if you do, and he knows they will, you have an advocate in Christ Jesus. And this idea of an advocate is similar in our culture. We have advocates in our culture. We call them lawyers. And before you say, well, Jesus is my lawyer, you need to understand the cultural context of this. In this culture, in this society, you did not normally hire someone to speak on your behalf. If you had to give a pronouncement, or if you had to go and there's a legal dispute, you did not call someone in as a lawyer. You normally would do it on your own. And you would speak on your own behalf. However, from time to time, if someone was not good at it, or if you were a woman, you sometimes would get someone in your family who was a better speaker than you to come in and argue your case. And so the idea of an advocate for this culture and the first century is not the same as we think of lawyers in our culture. You know, we have this negative concept of lawyers. Maybe you're a lawyer and your family's lawyers. I'm not talking bad about lawyers. I'm just saying a lot of people have the negative concept sometimes of lawyers. They do good stuff. We need them. But the point is, in this culture, if someone stood up for you, they were your advocate. They stood up and spoke on your behalf when you couldn't. What John is saying is, you are sinful and you cannot speak on your own behalf. Yet you've got Jesus who comes to your side. And he's not just someone who's eloquent. He's not just someone who can make a good argument. He's not someone who just speaks well. But he is righteous. His character is impugned. His character is pure. His character cannot be impugned. His character speaks for him. And he will speak for you. The question is, though, will you bow your knee? And will you get out of the way and ask for forgiveness and let Christ be your advocate? Will you let him be the one who speaks for you? And if I would take the language of John, my little children, please recognize your sin. Recognize that it impacts all of your life. Recognize that it will impact your church, impact your family, impact your community. And instead of running from God, will you let the advocate speak on your behalf? And the way you do that is when we get to the third thing, which is we recognize our sin, but we embrace Christ. Sacrifice. Verse 2 of chapter 2 says, he himself is our propitiation for our sins. And not only ours, but for the whole world. Propitiation is not a word you use in everyday conversation. Probably is a word you've never used at all. Propitiation is this term that's used when it comes to sacrifice and to deities and to aspects of religion. And I don't like the word propitiation because it has baggage with it. It comes out of a pagan background where if a god is mad at you, you give them something to appease them. That you just want them to back off their anger and be okay. It's the concept that people had in ancient Egypt when they would take their child and throw it into the Nile River to the crocodiles to appease the Nile River god and say, you know what, I'm going to give you something and make you happy so that you don't hurt us or so that you keep being good to us. I'm going to appease you. It's the story that we have or we've seen where you take the girl up on the volcano and you push her in so that the volcano doesn't erupt on you. It's this idea of appeasing the god and so that he stays nice to you. That is not the concept that we have in Scripture. What we have in Scripture is a holy wrath. That God is not being mean to you. God is in his character judging you because you are sinful. You have not lived up to the standards of who God is. And he has every right and has every responsibility to judge you in his wrath. You deserve death. You deserve annihilation. Paul says, we have all sinned. And he goes on later to say, the wages of sin is death. We earn death in our sin. So God being appeased is not the right picture of what a propitiation should be. And so sometimes your Bible may translate it differently. It may translate something like this. He is your atoning sacrifice. You go back to the book of Leviticus. No, it's not a book you read often. But in the book of Leviticus, around chapter 16, there's these passages about the Day of Atonement. And there's these passages about how you are supposed to act, what you're supposed to do, and what the Day of Atonement looks like. And here's the Day of Atonement in Israel. Once a year, the priest, the high priest, when entered the Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark of the Covenant is. The Ark of the Covenant was that gold box with the angels on top with their wings, and it had inside of it the Ten Commandments and a bowl of manna and Aaron's rod. And God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. He stayed there. He chose to be in the Holy of Holies. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take a bath. He would sacrifice for himself and his family. And then he would sacrifice for the people of Israel. And he would take that blood and he would go into the Holy of Holies. And tradition has it that he would go in with a rope tied around him and bales on his gown so that you knew if he dropped dead because he had not confessed sin, you could get him out of there. And so, assuming that he had confessed his sin and that he was right, he takes this blood from the bull or from the goat. He sacrifices a bull for himself and he sacrifices a goat for Israel. And he goes behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies, where that Ark of the Covenant is. Again, gold box on the top, there's these angels. Their wings are pointing toward one another. And right there in the middle is what's called the mercy seat. That is where God dwelt. And that is where the high priest would throw the blood of the people of Israel. He would confess their sins, and he would throw the blood, showing their sorrow, their contrition, showing their asking for forgiveness. And that That place is where Israel's sin met God and was covered up. And the Hebrew word for that is helismos, mercy seat. There's no Greek word for that. So what they did is they took the word and they just transliterated it using Greek letters. And the word used in John is helismos, the same word used in the Old Testament for mercy seat. So get this picture. Israel would come in, or the high priest would come in, throw blood, and Jesus and God would say, it's covered. Their sins are covered. Go to the cross. You have a perfect sacrifice without blemish. He is killed. He is murdered on the cross. His blood is poured out, which is blood is used so often because it has to do with sacrifice and death. And Jesus dies on the cross. He's buried and he raises again. But you take that idea of blood. And here John is saying, Jesus is our helismos. Jesus is our propitiation. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. And instead of the high priest going into the Holy of Holies and throwing blood on a box where God dwelt, where sin is covered, John says, you no longer need a box where God can dwell and sin to be covered. We have Jesus. Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus is the place where our sin met God. And instead of just being covered over, it is wiped clean. Jesus is your mercy seat. Jesus is your atoning sacrifice. Jesus is your helismos. Jesus is the sacrifice which gives him the right to stand next to you and advocate for you. Jesus did so much more than just die a debt we deserved. I've heard that 1,000 times. I've said it many times. And it's true. Jesus did die the death we deserve. We deserve death, and he died that death. But he did so much more than just die in your place. He took your sin, and he wipes it away. If only you will give him your life. And John is trying to help the children that he loves so much, his church people. He's trying to help them understand Jesus is not just somebody who died. He's not just somebody who lived a good life. He's somebody who took on your sin and he wipes it clean. He says, not just for you, but for the whole world. If you will just give him your life, the whole world, anyone can have this life. Anyone can have Jesus as their atoning sacrifice. Anyone can have Jesus as their helismos. Sin is covered, it is wiped away, and God has encountered our sin and remembers it no more because of Jesus. So what I hope today you got is the seriousness of sin. That sin has the ability to corrupt and totally destroy your life and those around you. You don't believe it? Look at our society and look at our world. But Jesus, Jesus in his death, had the ability, and not only had the ability, but succeeded in covering your sin, wiping it clean, and taking away the sin of the world. For you, for me, and for anyone else you tell. This is not just a story we tell at church. This is not just news we share with one another. This has to be told to the whole world. They need to recognize their sin. They need to understand that Jesus is a sacrifice that will cover and wipe away their sin. And they need to understand that Jesus is their advocate. He is their speaker. He is there beside them. The same concept we see in Hebrews, where Jesus is called our great high priest, advocating for us on the right hand of the Father. And that, yes, we owe death. Yes, Jesus died on the cross that we deserved, but he did so much more than just die. He lives again, and he can live again within you. In his death, he reconciled the world to himself. So do you recognize your sin? Do you recognize the seriousness of your sin? Do you recognize that Christ is in your corner if you've given him your life? You recognize that he is your advocate because he paid a debt that you owed. Not just a life, but he has wiped out your sin. And do you bring others to Christ? If you've never given Christ your life, he is not your advocate. He may have died for you and the sins of the world, but until you say, I want that sacrifice. I want that sacrifice to cover me. I want to give you my life. I want to live for you. It's available, but it's not used. And you will not enjoy the fellowship, the communion, the relationship with God here on earth or in the afterlife. So today, will you take him up on his offer to be your sacrifice? Will you give him your life? Ask him to forgive you and to cleanse you, and you walk with him the rest of your life. As the guys play, will you stand and respond to God this morning?